Now, before 1492, the Spanish Empire had a motto, and it was this, and you'll have to excuse my Spanish for anyone that can speak Spanish here. I'm pretty terrible at it. Their motto was, ni plus ultra, which means no more beyond. The Spanish Empire believed that there was no more beyond, there was no more land to be discovered. That they had discovered everything that planet Earth had to discover. There was no more beyond. Well, a man named Christopher Columbus didn't agree with the old Spanish motto. He, in fact, believed that there was more beyond. And you know what? He wasn't the only one who believed it. There were others who, like Columbus, believed there was more beyond, but they weren't willing to risk it over treacherous seas to find what lied beyond. But Columbus not only believed there was more beyond, he was willing to risk it to find it, to find a new world. And over treacherous seas, over in darkened nights, through near mutiny, Columbus came to the shores of North America. And with that discovery, the Spanish Empire's motto, no more beyond, became old and outdated. Amen. Last week we started a series of messages, which is fundamentally on vision, on there being something beyond, that there's more to discover, that God's got more for us. And we're basing the series, this series on vision, on the words of Solomon in Proverbs 29:18, where Solomon says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, when we refer to vision, we're talking about revelation, God's word. Where there is no vision, where there's no revelation, where there's no word of God spoken, the result is that the people come unrestrained, that the people come to pieces, that they perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, let me be very clear to say this, that if there's a lack of vision, it's never on God's end. God has made it a habit throughout all of humankind, throughout all of creation, to revealing himself to mankind. He wants to be known by man. He wants to be worshipped by man. He wants man to know him as this God and creator. You know, he's a revealing God. He's not a mystic God. We don't worship a mystic God. We worship a revealing God. So the lack of vision never comes on God's end. If there's a lack of vision, it's on our end, where we're unwilling to see his revelation. We're unwilling to hear, unwilling to receive that revelation. And when that happens, you guessed it, where there is no vision, the people perish. They perish. And we saw that played out last week in a message I preached that I entitled The Valley of the Blind, where we looked at the narrative of Numbers 13 and 14. And in Numbers 13 and 14, we traveled with the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. And Moses sent out 12 spies to go into that land and to scout it out. 12 spies, one from every tribe of the children of Israel. And when they came back and gave their report, what we saw was that 10 of those spies had the old Spanish motto as their motto, no more beyond, we can't go in there. There's giants there, the cities are huge and the people are strong. But out of those 12, where 10 had a negative report to give, they lived in the valley of the blind. They were visionless. Two stood out, Caleb and Joshua. And in particular, Caleb, who was like Columbus of the group, Caleb said, no, there is more beyond. We can take it. We can overcome it, because he claimed the promises of God. Our God is with us. He'll provide for us. His power is covering over us. But we know what happened. The children of Israel didn't listen to the two visionaries of the group. The children of Israel listened to the report of the 10 spies. And where there was no vision, the people perished. That's exactly what happened to them. God poured out his judgment upon an unfaithful generation. He said, 40 years you will wander the wilderness. 40 is, of course, a picture of God's judgment. It's a number of God's judgment. He said, anyone over the age of 20 and over, you will not go into this land. Apart from Caleb and Joshua, because you were faithful to take that which I gave you to take. And so this week, what I want to do is move past the consequences of when we're visionless. And I want to look at what type of qualities makes a man or a woman of vision. And I want to focus in on Caleb, because Caleb was the man of vision. He was the outspoken one of the group saying, no, we can take this. We can do this. So I want to look at Caleb's character really specifically today and see how some of the principles throughout the scripture, we see that they're qualities that make up men and women of vision that we can apply to ourselves. If we want to be men in vision, men and women of vision, if we don't want to deal with the consequences of being visionless, there's some qualities here of the life of Caleb that we must be imitators of. So how about you go in your Bibles now to Numbers 14. And we're going to see the first of Caleb's qualities, first of four qualities that Caleb has that makes him a man of vision, and that we can be men and women of vision by imitating him. Numbers 14. And starting up in verse 24. The first quality that a man or woman of vision has is to have an uncompromising conviction. Number one, an uncompromising conviction. And we see that here in verse 24. Just a bit of context here. God's finished telling the children of Israel, you're not going into the promised land. And now he comes and turns to Caleb and then later on Joshua and gives them a promise that they will inherit the land. Listen to what God says to Caleb. In verse 24 he says, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Notice how God describes Caleb. He had a different spirit. Caleb had a different spirit. Now, what do we mean when I'm talking different spirit? What does that mean? Well, he had a different character. He had a different character to that of the other 10 spies. You know, Caleb wasn't cut from the same cloth as the other 10 spies were. He had a different spirit, different character. While the other 10 spies had a spirit of fear, Caleb had a spirit of faith. Where the other 10 spies had a spirit which was influenced by the flesh and by the worldly things, Caleb had a spirit which was influenced by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. He had a different spirit, an uncompromising conviction. You know, the church today, today's modern church thinks that we need a whole heap of different things. You know, we need a different building, or we need a different program, or a different style, or a different format that we've got to present. My favourite one is we need a different coffee machine, you know? You know, David, that drip filter coffee, that's so 1980s diner. We need a different coffee machine. You know, we need an espresso machine. Are we really loving God's people if they're not getting espresso coffee? Or even worse, we need a different pastor. You know, this pastor's just not cutting it like he or she used to. You know, the numbers are declining in the church. It must be the pastor's fault. Let's get a different pastor. That will solve the problem. No, the modern church thinks it needs a whole heap of different things, but what I can tell you that today's church really needs is men and women with a different spirit. a different spirit, an uncompromising conviction on the things that shouldn't be compromised on, an uncompromising conviction in the immutable things of God. That's what we need, a different spirit. You know, because the world, what it wants to do with you and I, it wants us to compromise on our beliefs. It wants to mold us into its model. And the reason why it wants to do that is because it hates what it sees. And why does it hate us? Because the prince of this world hates us. He hates you and I for Christ's sake. He hates us. Don't ever think he's doing you any favors. He hates you. And you know what he wanted? Ideally, he wanted your soul. But when you came to Calvary's cross and you confessed your sin, he lost it to Christ. And now it's held in the firm hands of God, and no one can pluck you out of his hands. So he can't have your soul now. So what does he want? He wants your testimony. He wants your Christian testimony. He wants you to look just like the world. He doesn't want people to see Jesus in you. And Paul knew how serious this was. So he wrote to the Romans about it. In Romans 12:2, he said these words, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This Greek word transformed, it's actually where we get our word metamorphosis from. You might have heard that word in science when you're learning about caterpillars undergoing metamorphosis to become a butterfly. You know, a caterpillar goes in its cocoon looking very different, and then 2 weeks later, it comes out as this beautiful butterfly, completely different, transformed. When you and I come to Jesus Christ and we confess our sin, the Holy Spirit moves in and he transforms us from the inside. He transforms us. He makes us a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. The new have come. It's an inward transformation. And when you live a sanctified life, that inward transformation becomes seen on the outward. It's reflective on the outward. But the world comes along and it wants to, as Paul says, conform you to its pattern. Now, this word conform, it means to mold from the outside. The world tries to mold you into its image, into one of them. Now, it can only mold you from the outside because we know that inside you can't touch. The Holy Spirit's moved in. He's made you a new creation. He's not moving out. So it's an outward try to molding. And Paul says, no, 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 don't be conformed. Don't be molded by the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an inward change that goes outwards, and it's a continual change by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it all begins in our mind. We need to stand firm with an uncompromising conviction, a different spirit like Caleb, if you want to be a man or a woman of vision. The second quality of a man or a woman of vision, as seen in the life of Caleb, is an unaltered courage. An unaltered courage. Caleb was a pretty courageous man, wasn't he? Because it takes immense courage to stand for what was right when the others were championing that which was wrong, but they were calling it right. That takes an immense amount of courage. You just imagine these 12 spies coming back and two are saying, let's go into the land. But the other 10 are saying, no, let's not go into the land. They saw obstacles and opposition. Caleb saw opportunity. And they're saying, no, we shouldn't go in. You know, at 10 versus 2, they're not good numbers. But they stood courageously for what was right. When that didn't work, the 10 spies changed their stories and they lied. They all out lied about what really happened there. And they managed to convince, through spreading fear into the congregation of Israel, to now convince the children of Israel to side with them. All of a sudden, the numbers have gotten worse. It's gone from 10 verses 2 to thousands verses 2. Caleb and Joshua stood courageously for what was right. And then all of a sudden, the children of Israel, what they start doing? They started picking up stones. How many of us would have still been standing courageously when the stones got picked up? I'm not sure if I would have. I think I may have had a change of heart and maybe been convinced. Caleb and Joshua, despite those stones being directed at them, stood firm, courageously, unaltered courage. Now God, in his grace and mercy, delivered Caleb and Joshua from the hands of the children of Israel. But not everyone has been this lucky, or this blessed, I should say, throughout history. Many good men and women, righteous men and women, have stood courageously for what was right in the Lord, and it ended in their death. Martin Luther is a great example of that. Martin Luther was instrumental in the Reformation. You know, he stood courageously against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church came along and said, salvation is Jesus plus something else, plus a whole list of things. You know, you've got to serve the Catholic Church. You've got to have intercession with our priests. You're not your own priest. We've got a priesthood. You've got to go through them. And the list goes on. And Martin Luther used to be one of them. But through an extensive study in the book of Galatians, he realized, wait a second. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he wrote a thesis on that. And you know what he did? He stapled it. He hammered it to the door of the Catholic Church. Now, you better believe that upset some people. They came after Martin Luther. And it would have been really easy when they came after him for him to kind of just slink back into the shadows and keep his beliefs to himself. But he courageously stood on what was right, to the point where he was brought to them in one of their trials. And they said to him, if you do not recant what you have said, how dare you say salvation is by grace through faith alone? If you do not recant what you said, we will kill you. And Martin Luther replied with, here I stand and I can do no other. Here I stand and I can do no other. And it led him to his death. How many of us could say, here I stand and I could do no other? I think a real big problem we have in the modern church today is that people can't stand for what they believe in because they don't truly know what they believe in. And let me tell you, if you don't know what you believe in, you will fall for anything. Caleb knew what he believed in. He stood firm on it. And you know, that courage wasn't just a courage that he had in his prime, at the age of 40. That courage was a courage that followed him all of his life. Even into old age, he had just that same level of courage for standing for what was right. You know, often when you get a little older, you can lose a little bit of courage in yourself. You know, maybe your body doesn't work the way it used to work. Memory might fade. We can lose a little bit of courage through our old age. Not Caleb. Come with me to Joshua 14. In Joshua 14, Caleb comes to Joshua and they're about to head into the land. 45 years have passed and they're ready to come into the land and to claim it this time. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says to him, hey, you were there on the day when the Lord promised me an inheritance. You heard him. And he says here, and I'll start from verse 10 in Joshua 14. It says, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. 85 years. And he says, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now pay attention to verse 12. He says, now then, give me this hill country, he's referring to Hebron, give this me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Amorites were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Notice Caleb's incentive for wanting Hebron, because the Anakim live there and the cities are great and fortified. They were the exact reasons why the ten spies were afraid to go into the land, because these giants of the sons of Anakim live there and their people are strong and the cities are fortified. The very reason the 10 spies were afraid to go in and spread fear into the congregation of Israel is Caleb's exact incentive to take it. I mean, that's pretty gutsy. That's courageous. But it's not courage in himself. It's courage in God. Listen, perhaps the Lord will be with me. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. This perhaps isn't a statement of doubt. It's a statement of humility. If the Lord is with me, then who can be against me? Caleb's courage comes because he counts on a presence, the presence of the Lord being with him. So Caleb's a man of uncompromising conviction. He is a man of unaltered courage, all things that if we want to be men and women of vision, we need to possess. Thirdly, Caleb has an unwavering confidence. An unwavering confidence. In what? In the promises of God. His confidence is in the promises of God. God had promised Caleb an inheritance in the land, and Caleb had absolute confidence that if God had ordained it, then he ought to claim it. Amen? If God had ordained it, he ought to claim it, and claim it he did. Look again in verse 12. Again, he comes to Joshua looking to claim the inheritance that is owing to him by God. And he says these words, now then, give me this hill country. Now, this hill country is referring to Hebron. And let me tell you, my translation, the NSAB, doesn't do it any justice here. It is not a hill country. This is a mountain. If you're reading from a King James or a New King James, he says, give me this mountain. He's referring to Hebron. Now, Caleb was the type of man that wasn't interested in settling for anything less than all God had for him. All God had for him. He wasn't interested for settling for a molehill. The man wanted a mountain. He wanted a mountain. He asked for a mountain. And do you know what he got? He got a mountain. Caleb had confidence that God is a promise maker. And more importantly than that, because anyone can be a promise maker. I can be a promise maker, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm a promise keeper. God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. He has never gone back on a promise that he has given in the scriptures. He is faithful every single day of the week. He is a promise maker, a promise keeper. So Caleb decided to be a promise claimer. He decided to be a promise claimer. And you know what? We are invited to be promise claimers as well. We can be promise claimers. The scriptures are filled with some 7,000 promises of God. 7,000. Someone actually sat down and read through them and wrote them all down, counted them all out. Over 7,000 promises the scriptures have. And they're not promises for a past people, a past generation to claim and that have claimed and God showed himself through those promises. It's not just a historical book, our Bible. It's more than that. It's a living word. It's relevant to you and I just as much today as it was when it was written back then. And his promises are available for you and I to claim today. We can claim the promises of God. And in fact, God calls us to claim his promises. Now, of course, I will put this little parenthesis here. In the right context, always in the right context in claiming promises, and under the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's key. But we can claim those promises today. And we should claim them because God's given us to them to claim. He's given them to us not just to bless our life, but also to glorify his name. Because God's promises are tied in with his character. God shows himself, he reveals himself through his character, through his promises. So when you claim a promise of God, you don't just get blessed from it, you use it to glorify his name. His name is glorified when you claim the promises of God. But how it grieves me to think that so many believers today don't claim the promises that they've got to claim, 7,000 in the scriptures. How many of us would know 10 off the top of our head and are willing to claim 10 off the top of our head just like that? Too many of God's people are happy to settle for molehills when they could have a mountain. Too many of God's people stand on the edge of the promised land and say, no more beyond. And there is so much more beyond. And you know what? James, in his epistle, tells us why God's people aren't willing to have those promises, to claim those promises. If you don't have what God has to give you, James tells us in James 4, 2 and 3 that there are two reasons for it. One of the reasons is that you don't have because you ask with wrong motives. You ask for something that you had no business asking for. You know, that wasn't within the will of God for you to ask. You want the desires of your heart, but you didn't first delight in the Lord. You didn't seek God's will for your life, and therefore it doesn't match what the desires of your heart should be. That's the first reason you're not living with the promises of God. You ask with wrong motives. The second reason is you have not because you ask not. You can't have something if you don't ask for it. If I've got a gift to give you, it stays in my hand until you ask for it or receive it from me. And I believe that God has so much that he wants to give his children, but they remain in his hand because we did not ask him for it. Caleb was not shy in claiming the promises of God. He had an unwavering confidence in God's promise, and he wanted the very best for what God had for him. He claimed a mountain. And remarkably, after claiming that mountain and receiving that mountain, Caleb gave the mountain back to God. If you read Joshua 21:12, Hebron becomes a Levitical city. Levitical city, that was where the Levites lived. Remember, the Levites were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe set apart for the service of the Lord. Caleb gave that mountain back to the priests, back to God, because Caleb understood when you receive blessing from God, you don't just hoard it to yourself, you give it back to God in an act of worship and praise. We should do the same. When God blesses us, don't keep it to yourself. Give it back in an offering of praise and adoration to him. Amen. So Caleb and also the men and women of Vision were uncompromising in conviction, unaltered in courage, unwavering in confidence in the final one that we see here, unreserved commitment. Caleb had an unreserved commitment. Men and women of Vision have an unreserved commitment. There is one phrase that keeps popping up in the life of Caleb. In fact, Caleb's life in the scriptures is confined to 30 verses. 30 verses. But six of those 30 verses, we see the phrase, because he wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He was 100% committed to serving God, to following God. And I truly believe that was the reason for his success, because he wholly followed the Lord. And we see this commitment to follow the Lord. This wasn't just a thing that he did in his middle age, in his 40s, when it was time to go into the land. No. His commitment to following the Lord actually stemmed back into his youth in the land of Egypt. I'll show you. If you look in Joshua 14, verse 6, we have a description of Caleb's lineage. And we listen carefully here, and halfway through verse 6 it says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now we can read over that really quickly and not really think much of it, but let me tell you, there's a lot in this. Listen again. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Caleb's father was a Kenizzite. The Kenizzites were the descendants of Esau. Remember the son of the promise, Isaac? He had two sons. Esau was the oldest. Jacob was the youngest, but Jacob got the covenant given to him, not Esau. In a sense, Esau was cursed for it. And so the Kenizzites were descendants of Esau. They were part of the many ites that made up the land of Canaan. So Caleb's father is a pagan. He's a pagan. And at some point, he moved from the land of Canaan and he found himself in the land of Egypt. And he got together with the Israelites. And he obviously liked them because he married one of them. He married an Israelite girl from the tribe of Judah, because we know Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. So Caleb wasn't a full-blooded Israelite. He had his father who came from a pagan background, his mother who was a worshipper of Yahweh. In fact, Caleb was one generation removed from being slaughtered by the children of Israel. So Caleb in his life came to this place where, well, who am I going to worship in life? Am I going to follow the gods of my father? Or am I going to follow the God of my mother, the God of Israel? At some point, Caleb made a decision to wholly follow the Lord, the God of Israel, from his youth. And he was faithful in following the God of Israel into his 40s. And not just into his 40s, into his 80s. We hear in verse 10 in Joshua 14, 85 years of age Caleb was, and he wholly followed the Lord. You know, I can just imagine it. Caleb's friends are like, Caleb, you know, stop pursuing mountains. Come and sit with us on our molehills. Let's sit back in our chairs. Let's relax. Let's do a bit of fishing. Maybe we'll go play some golf. Stop pursuing these mountains, Caleb. Come on, man. You're 85. It's time to retire. And Caleb's not, I'm not interested in retiring. I'm interested in claiming promises. I'm interested in having mountains. I've got no time to retire. I don't even like golf. Because Caleb lived by the principle, if you're not dead, what? You're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done wholly serving the Lord, committed to serving the Lord. If you're not dead, you're not done. I don't care if you're 5 years old, or if you're 105 years old, if you have air in your lungs, you can use that to wholly follow the Lord. Amen? You can use it to wholly follow the Lord. Unfortunately, what's happened in the modern Western church, and I say Western church because I do not believe it is true of other churches around the globe, but in the modern Western church, the church has had an attitude more recently that if you get to a certain age, you're past best before. You know, we're going to put you over here. You sit over here in God's waiting room to go to heaven before he calls you home, and let's let the young ones do it from now. You just sit back, relax, let the young ones take over. and it's wrong. And it's been a disservice to the older people in our churches today, and I hate it. It's not right. Of course, this movement towards youth being elevated at all cost has become from the fact that not that long ago, young people were to be seen but not heard. And that was wrong, wasn't it? That's just as wrong. But this opposite pendulum swing is not right either. It's devaluing to older people in churches who have so much more to give. They're not put on a shelf. They're not dead, so they're not done. But we see this rising up of young people serving in the church you know, I don't want you to hear that I'm bagging out young people in ministry, because I honestly believe we need to nurture and pour in resources and encourage and comfort our young people in the church, because the youth of our church today are tomorrow's church leaders. We've got to do that, and I stand as a product of that. Someone had the wisdom to pour resource and speak wisdom into my life, and now I'm preaching to you. But it's not elevate youth at all cost, and let's forget about our older people in our congregation, because our older people have so much wisdom and mentoring to speak into the lives of those young people. You know, I honestly believe that so many young pastors fall from grace so epically today is because we've said we're done with the older ones. What more can they contribute? No, they can speak wisdom into their lives. And some of those things may have not ever happened if you had those older ones among us. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is intergenerational. The older ones need the younger ones to speak vitality into their life, but the young ones need the older ones to speak wisdom into their life. It's intergenerational. If you're not dead, you're not done. He was committed all through his life, through youth, middle age, and old age. So as we come to a close looking at these qualities that we see of Caleb, which are true of men and women of vision, you know, it's really easy to think, wow, men and women of vision are incredible people. They're extraordinary people. No wonder God uses them. No wonder they have vision. Let me tell you, men and women of vision are not extraordinary people at all. In fact, they're really quite ordinary. They're broken people. They're stumbling people. They don't get it right all the time. They're sinners. Ordinary people, they just worship an extraordinary God. Amen. And God is in the business of taking that which is ordinary and doing the extraordinary, because he is extraordinary. He's extraordinary. You know, we often think that vision has to start with me. I've got to have vision for something. It's got to be, I've got to generate a vision for the church, or generate a vision for my family, or whatever it is. No, vision doesn't start with you. Vision's from God. It's revelation. It's his word. Vision starts with God. All we do is receive it. We've just got to have eyes willing to see and receive it. And then he equips us with these qualities. You don't have vision. You don't start off with vision because you had these qualities. No. You have vision first, and then God equips you. He is faithful to equip you with these qualities, with an uncompromising conviction, with an unaltered courage, with an unwavering confidence, with an unreserved commitment. He equips. So let me tell you today, if you woke up feeling particularly ordinary, good. Because you're just the right person for God to use. You're just the right person to walk as a man or a woman in vision. So be like Caleb and be a visionary. Don't live in the valley of the blind like the 10 did, because where there is no vision, the people perish. Be like Caleb. Walk in vision. Amen.